not sure exactly where to begin. I appreciate being timed in the shower this morning. Brother Briero was a little confused with my instructions last night about the Dutch shower. He soaped himself first. So we had to chisel it off. I'd just like to say one thing that thrills my heart, and I'm sure it does Brother Fellows and Brother Payne, because I think they're the prayer warriors and perhaps the brainchild behind the Cary Conference. But when we saw the crowd that had come Sunday evening, Saturday, and also last evening, it seems a long way from its early beginnings and perhaps at times doubtful beginnings, but it's been one of the most successful things for the Sovereign Grace Movement, those who love the doctrines of grace, that we can meet together like this, and we praise and thank the Lord for that. And we hope that it might so continue, and that you're so thrilled with this week that you'll come back again next year, the Lord willing and the Lord tarry. We're just going to have a word of prayer before we begin. Almighty and gracious God, we come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving for the redemption that you have bestowed upon us who are altogether unworthy. And Lord, apart from your grace, we would not be here today at all, but we would be lost in darkness and in sin. And Lord, we're so thankful that at a point in time, some of us cannot name it, but at some point in time, you translated us from the kingdom of darkness and the wicked one into the kingdom of light. And Lord, we ask this morning that your light and your truth will guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd just like to say that, except perhaps for the guest speaker, I don't think the rest of us choose the topic. This is assigned to me. And there has been several people come over and visited and tried to enter into the discussion, is there a need for Christian schools? And I have forestalled because I didn't want to give away my paper, which probably can be summed up in 5 minutes, but will take longer than that. And I also forestalled because I wanted you to come this morning thinking, well, is he for Christian schools or is he against Christian schools? Or maybe he simply doesn't know what he's talking about. And I think that you will see very early in the paper where I stand. And I'm willing then to take the consequences of that stand if some of you don't know that stand already. I've had a great deal to do actually with Christian schools because all my four children have gone through the Christian school system, and I have sat on the board of the London Parental Christian School for 9 years. I'm not a board member now, but I have shared the experience from that point of view as well. But to me has been given the rather unenviable task of seeking to answer the question, is there a need for Christian schools? And my immediate response, my irrational response, when first broached with the subject, which came via telephone call, through Brother Roger Fellows, when he mentioned, is there need for Christian school, I thought, well, do pigs fly? Or is the Pope Catholic? And so you see very early then, you know where I stand. The answer is obvious. There is a need for Christian schools. There is an urgent need and necessity for Christian schools. But my emotional or heart response was less than positive, I think in part because I didn't feel that a great deal of you would be interested in the topic, and perhaps because I felt that in the circles in which I travel, which are Reforming Baptists, there seems to be little apparent interest in the subject of Christian schools, establishing Christian schools, supporting Christian schools, and getting behind the Christian schools that are there. This may be more so in Canada than it is in the United States. And there are reasons for that, and sometimes there are non-reasons for that, and they seem to be endless. And I know that at your campfires you've discussed this from time to time, because the reports float back to me, "Well, Pastor Robinson, did you know that so-and-so doesn't believe in Christian schools?" So Joe Shepherd is not alone in that. But some have already made up their minds. That's in the paper right here, Joe. They've already made up their minds, and there's no amount of evidence that will persuade them otherwise. And to this category, I'll place those who have never thought about the issue at all. So where you send your child to be educated this fall is not really open to discussion. You will send your child to that school where the vast majority of our population send their children, which is the private, secular, state-run school system. You didn't get that, did you? Good. It's private, not because it is not open to all, but because it excludes all forms of thought inconsistent with secular humanism. And so I will address it as such. Others reject Christian alternative education out of, for want of a better word, sheer libel. Such persons will say something like this: "I know a kid who went to a Christian school and he turned out rotten." Now, this irrational response to Christian school delivers a body blow against all Christian schools, all graduates from Christian schools, and their collective endeavors. And it seldom occurs to these naysayers that we have all attended places of worship where kids have turned out rotten, yet we still go to church and we still support our local church. So libel and slander are always a poor way to carry on this particular debate. Others, and I say this to their credit, try to raise the debate between public and Christian schools from the choking atmosphere of libelous response to a more rational response. They have thought the matter over, and for patriotic reasons, traditional reasons, educational reasons, and even evangelistic reasons, they are not going to abandon the public school system to the secular and nihilistic trends of our time. And to all such, I admire the zeal and their courage. Yet I fear that they are sacrificing their children on the educational altar of Moloch, and I believe time will prove it so. Nevertheless, despite the initial damper to my emotions, I'm happy now to report, and I'm happy that the powers that be passed the question on to me so that I could share it with you who are attenders at this conference. Because in reviewing the matter once again, I soon found my mind and heart knit in that holy crusade, not only for the importance of Christian school, but for the absolute necessity in our times for Christian schools. They are not Christian schools simply nice if you have them or can afford them. Rather, they are necessary and essential for the children of Christian parents. And you will see then that my approach to the question is wholly partisan. I do not come to it neutrally. I do not come to it in a twilight zone. It is my hope and prayer that when I am done this morning, one family in the midst will change their mind about sending their child to a public school system this fall. I long for converts in this vital area of the education of our offspring. Now, how do I go about accomplishing this task then? not, I trust, by slamming the public school system and holding it up to ridicule. The critics of the public school system are many and varied, and they are not always Christian critics at that. One educator writes, "If an unfriendly power had attempted to impose on our country the mediocre educational performance that exists today, we might well have viewed it as an act of war." John Holt, a Boston educator, says, "I used to say, reform the schools. Then I said, start your own schools. And now I say, take your children out entirely." A report given to the American government, A Nation at Risk, The Imperative of Educational Reform. For the first time in the history of our country, the educational skills of one generation will not surpass, will not equal, will not even approach those of their parents. Now, does that scare you? Translated, it means that my children will know less about mathematics than I do. That boggles the mind. And you can only appreciate that if you know that when I was in grade 9, my final exam in algebra was that wonderful number 0. He didn't even give me a half a point for spelling my name right. My children will know minus 0. You see, we're talking about a system of education that does not set out to do what it's supposed to do, which is to educate our children. By the year 1900 is estimated, and in America, and I don't know about Canada, that 2 million Americans will not be able to read. Worse, it not only fails to educate in the positive sense, it undermines the ethical values upon which our society was built in a negative sense. The public school system is a bad scene, and I, for one, see no hope for its recovery. But I'm not here to castigate public schools. I desire rather to take the high road by exalting the ideal of what Christian education can be to the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. The rest, then, of my lecture consists of a series of questions which I will attempt to answer. And these questions are those questions that usually arise when we talk about Christian education. I am speaking in general terms. I want you to understand that. Someone might go, but Pastor Robinson, when I was in grade 3, I had a wonderful Christian teacher in the public school. And that is wonderful. It's a great blessing. But that's the particular. We're looking at the general. We're looking at the overall scene. The question is this: who bears the primary responsibility for the education of your children? As Reforming Baptists, we can only answer that question by delving into the Word of God. To whom does God give the responsibility for the education of your child? And the biblical answer, it seems to me, is this: you are. It's not the state. It's not the church. But you, the parent, are responsible for the education of your child. The Bible teaches that God has ordained 3 institutions to govern mankind: the church, which is God's redeeming society; the state, which is God's preserving society; and the family, which is God's foundational society. The church, and I want to be brief here as possible, is to teach and to preach the Word of God. It is to do this for the edifying of the believer and the evangelizing of the lost. It is also the church's task to administer the ordinances as well as exercise discipline amongst its members. Now, I want you to note this. Nowhere does Christ commit to the church the responsibility of teaching your children mathematics, writing, and reading. It is not the church's mandate. Now we move on. God has established the state as a divine institution as well. And thus we read, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Romans 13:1. What is the precise function of the state? Stated bluntly, it is a limited function. The failure to grasp this truth has plunged Western society into the bottomless pit of bureaucratic nightmare. The state is to administer justice and mercy vis-a-vis man's relationship with man. The king is a minister of God for good, for the ruler bears not the sword in vain. Romans 13:4. Again, there is no responsibility laid on the state by God to educate our children or the children of those born to its soil. That is not to say the state has no interest in the education of its rising generation. I only insist it's not a primary function as it has become today. And so at least one other God-ordained institution established for our welfare, the family. And clearly, the most basic unit of any society is the nuclear family. It is the building blocks of both church and state. And strong families ensure a viable state and a healthy church. And the family consists here of parents who are heterosexual and monogamous, and the fruit of their love. And the lines of authority are spelled out in the fifth commandment, which requires children to honor their parents. And the parents are to teach their children right from wrong and insist upon obedience. So, we have now paved the way, you see. Parents, and not the state, nor the church, have the primary responsibility for the education of their children. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, these commands I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the way and when you lie down and when you get up. Our children's education is a total education. Proverbs 1:8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. And then in the New Testament, education is clearly the responsibility of the head of the household. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So parents, you have a God-given mandate, as Solomon says, to bend the twig. And it's recognized by no less an institution than the United Nations in its Declaration of Human Rights, December 10, 1948. The article dealing with education says, parents have a prior right to choose the kind of education that shall be given to their children. And as that venerable and marvelous teacher in the Church of God, J. Gresham Machen, wrote, and this is back in 1926, if this liberty is not maintained so far as your children is concerned with regard to their education, there's no use trying to maintain it in any other sphere. If you give the bureaucrats, the children, you might as well give them everything else. So is there a need for Christian education? Yes, if for no other reason than to reestablish that God-given mandate that parents, and not the state, nor the church, are responsible for the education of the children. Does not mean that the church has no interest in educating your children. It does not mean you do not want the church to help you in the education of your children, certainly concerning the Word of God. But you are responsible for their education. You're responsible to see what they are being taught and to see that it conforms with the Scriptures. And has always been a mystery to me why Christian parents so willingly and meekly hand their children over to state-controlled, public, yet private schools. Institutions, now listen to this, over which they have little or no say as to curriculum material, the ethical guidelines of the school, and the moral character of those who teach, or the discipline which will be administered to their child. A system in which many secular teachers challenge the God-given authority of a parent and teach their students to do likewise. And we, it seems to me, are like sheep led to the slaughter whose mouth is dumb before its shearers. Dr. Joel Niederhood, who has done a lot of work in this area, points out today this parental authority is being largely supplanted by the authority of great educational institutions. Education is compulsory, and education is controlled by government so far as basic religious ideas are concerned. The government has ruled again and again that it is only the naturalistic worldview upon which modern education will be based. And if parents do not share that worldview, that's just too bad for them. Who can deny that children who attend schools that contradict their parents' viewpoint are being turned against their parents? And the point may be sharpened even a little further if I put it in these terms, and you think in terms of a totalitarian government, a system that removes children from Christian parents to train them in atheistical ideas. As Christian parents, we protest this totalitarian activity. We oppose it with all of our heart and natural attachment to our children. And the denial of our parental responsibility. But because we live in a democracy, so-called, that is a dictatorship of the citizens and the masses, we supinely give our children, body and soul, 5 hours a day, 5 days a week, 200 days or more a year, to a monopolistic and a monolithic school system that inculcates a worldview diametrically opposed to the one taught in the Bible. It's akin to Moses commanding the Israelites to teach their children the statutes of God on the seventh day and handing their children over to the Canaanites for the other 5 days of the week. The simple fact is Christian schools are necessary if we have any hope at all of escaping the embrace of a Big Brother society and 1984. Christian schools fulfill the biblical mandate that parents are the primary responsibility for the education of their young, and Christian parents especially are responsible for seeing their children are taught in the total context of the Christian faith. And so I have to close this portion of my paper, so you have all sorts of questions now just rising in your mind. And we'll delay a moment the astute observation of A.A. Hodge, Princeton Seminary. This is given over 100 years ago. It is fulfilled today because he writes, every party in the state, if, he says, every party in the state has the right of excluding from public schools whatever he does not believe to be true, then he that believes the most must give way to he that believes the least. And he that believes the least must give way to him who believes absolutely nothing at all. No matter in how small a minority the atheist or agnostic may be. And then he says this, I am sure, as I am of the fact of Christ's reign, that a comprehensive and a centralized system of national education, separated from religion
as is now commonly proposed, will prove the most appalling engineery for the propagation of anti-Christian and atheistic unbelief and of anti-social nihilistic ethics, social and political, which this sin-rent world has ever seen. And today, in the face of mounting evidence, who would deny the accuracy and even the prophetic fulfillment of this significant insight? Schools without the fear of God written on its portals is a crime against God, against democracy, against mankind. But the greatest crime of all is against our children, who are heritage of the Lord. The second question I want to raise, and perhaps it's not so much a question as a statement, is the separation of church and state. Religion, we're told, has no place in the classroom. Religion is a private and it is not a public matter. Religion is the concern of the parents. It is the concern of the church. It is the concern of the Sunday school. If parents want religion taught to their children, they can do it themselves. And you've heard this so very often. They can do it in the denomination of their choosing. No one will interfere with them in that regard. You can take your child to any Sunday school you wish to take them to. But we are told public schools are to be places of neutrality. They are no man's lands, if you like. And all children, no matter what denomination, no matter what the creed, no matter what the religious affiliation of the parent, can meet and receive instruction in a nonpartisan environment. This is the ideal that is held out to us. It is the Delilah, if you like, that cuts the tresses of many an Israelite. You see, on closer inspection of this affirmation, it has more holes in it than Swiss cheese. Now, this is a whole problem here. If one defines religion only in terms of denominational affiliation, a case can be made for an antiseptic public school system. But the crunch comes when you ask, what religion, what value system, what worldview will govern the choice of textbooks, the presentation of material, the hiring of teachers, and the priority of concerns? Religion is more than worship. It is more than prayer. It is more than Bible reading. I think we know that. Religion is what governs our lives. Every moment of the day. It's the ultimate, if you like, factor in every decision we make, including coming to a conference like this. Religion is what a person cares about. Religion is what a person is concerned about. It relates to what he believes about himself, about his fellow man, about God or gods or no God at all. It is what contributes to a person's understanding of his duty to his fellow man. It forms his conscience. Religion is deep and it runs strong. And given such a definition of religion, how can we talk about a value-free educational system? You think about it. Maybe possible that Christian schools are not for every Christian parent. It may be possible that Christian homeschooling is not for every Christian parent. It might be a possibility, exceptions. But please, don't tell me that when you send your child to kindergarten in a state-run school system, that you have escaped question of religion. And for 5 hours a day, he is in a neutral environment. It's an impossibility. We're religious creatures. We're made in the image of God. We cannot escape the structures of the universe. Such a system does not exist. It never existed. Given the nature of our being, it can never exist. There was a time, there's no question in my mind, that the public school system was a Protestant school system in Canada. Ryerson, who was the father of the public school system, was a Methodist. He was an evangelical. He loved the Word of God and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could not conceive of education apart from the Word of God. And perhaps for 100 years, the public school system, by and large, had at its base a Judeo-Christian outlook, but not today. My friends, man is a world-viewish monger. He demands from birth to death the answer to his deepest questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? The Bible teaches clearly in Proverbs 29 and 18 in the King James Version, without a vision the people perish. Many of our churches are perishing. Many of our young people are languishing. Not because of no vision, a la Pentecostal claims, but no common vision, no overarching worldview that makes captive the particulars to the whole. Given the definition, then, there's no such thing as a neutral school. So whatever you do this fall, at least admit to yourself that where your child goes, he will be taught a religion. It might not be yours, but it will be a religion. Dr. Niederhood said, it is simply not true that private schools of the state are religious schools. And the public schools are non-religious schools. Both categories of schools are equally religious. It is just that private schools represent a form of religion that is not generally accepted in the state. And the state-controlled schools represent a religion that is acceptable to the state. We are not teaching our children to think worldviewishly. Many, many of those who come from evangelical homes and drop into the universities drop right out of sight because they do not see how the Christian faith applies to every area of a man's life and every area of society's life. They become concerned about the poor. And they become concerned about injustices. And so they turn their heart and soul over to Marxism because Marxism seems to give an answer. And it's a false answer. And would to God that our children, when they went into university, see that the sovereign God is in control of all things. When we send them to secular schools, I believe we simply reinforce their minds and the minds of John Q. Public that the rightness of the suffocating man-centered ideology of our age. That God and His dominion, God has His dominion, it's heaven, man has his dominion, it's earth. That Christianity is for Sundays, for the closet, for private uplift, for the individual, while education belongs to the state, the common weal is non-threatening, non-religious, and neutral. And it is the common room of society where all meet on neutral ground, no matter what our creed or denominational affiliation. And it simply buttresses the spacious claim of pagan men that knowledge, true knowledge, is possible apart from the living God. And with this knowledge, man can sit in judgment on God's word and God himself. When you take, therefore, your child to school this fall, you want to think it over seriously, and you want to perhaps go to that teacher and ask him or her for a statement of faith. And when they look at you as if you've just gone around the bend, and that you have two heads on your shoulders, you think of this: if you went to a Christian school, they would give you a statement of faith. Because it's right up front. Christian schools have creedal affirmations to which the board and to which the teachers and to which the parents must give credence to. Why should public schools be exempt? Why should we be content as Christians, especially as Christian parents, to channel our children into a system in which its basic beliefs are hidden at best and disguised at worst? The public school system has a creed. John Dewey, the father of modern education, spells it out for us. I want you to listen to it. This is the foundation of the public school system. We affirm, that's a creed, we believe that genuine values and tenable ends and ideals are to be derived from what is found within the movement of experience. Hence, we deny that they can be derived from authority, human or supernatural, or from any transcendent source. Which means church, Bible, and God. And this underlies all public, private, school education. Can you be satisfied with such a creedal affirmation? Would you send your child to a Sunday school or a church in which Dewey's appeal to human experience is the final arbitrator between what is right and what is wrong? Notice Dewey's statement is an absolutist statement. It brooks no opposition. I recall Don Leggett, the professor at OBC, saying concerning the arrival of evangelicals, a new crop of freshmen to the school, the Bible college there, he said, there's one thing about these freshmen. They may not know a great deal, but they know one thing, that man has a free will. That's the one thing they know. The one thing they're prepared to defend. Well, I can't go into that. But a professor in a secular university said, they may not know much, but they all believe that everything is relative. That's the one thing they know. There are no absolutes. There is no right and wrong, only gray areas. What is true today is not necessarily true tomorrow. But relativism is impossible in a God-created universe. It is impossible. The statement itself is impossible. Soon as a man says everything is relevant, he has made an absolute statement. Secularism, friends, is not benign. It is a real grab for your kids' soul. They're content to let us worship here today, but they are not content anymore to let you and I have our children and to train them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And the grab for your kid's soul has an engine, and the engine is education, and it will brook no opposition, not from you, not from your kid, not from Joe Shepherd, and not from God. Earl Ellis writes in the Wall Street Journal, see how this all crops up everywhere? Admittedly, secularism does not have a prescribed cult, creed, or defined membership, But religion, in its most important facets, is manifested not by external forms, but by the questions addressed and by the implicit value judgments and affirmations about reality that are made. At school, it is especially involved in the subjects of literature, history, and social studies, both in the selection of texts and the manner and content of presentation. Once and for all, then, if you learn nothing from this lecture, and that's a possibility, if, like my algebra exam, it's a big zero, when you leave this hut this morning, may you be convinced in heart and mind that there is no such thing in the world in which we live, and where mankind populates it in all its corners, where you'll ever find a place that is neutral. It is either for Christ or against Christ. And there is no middle ground. And if you're convinced in your heart that the public school education is for you, at least remind yourself that your kids are getting a religion. The third question is somewhat related to the one above. It goes something like this. Granted, private public schools are secular in their approach, but that is no reason to abandon them. Should we not rather give our children a taste of the real world? Now, they're born with the real world in their heart, friend. Should they not be exposed to things as they are? In this way, they will not be hothouse Christians. In this way, they will not be those who grow up surrounded by all sorts of protective devices. In this way, when they leave home and school, they'll not be overwhelmed by the world, having been already exposed to it on a daily basis. And then public schools act then as a deterrent to massive capitulation from the Christian faith. And on that kind of reasoning, we should thank, according to this reasoning, public schools for the great service they are rendering the Christian church by teaching our children the real world, by inoculating our children with the serum of secularism today, so they will not succumb to the disease tomorrow. Now, that's something like saying a little pornography will save you from whole drafts of pornography. In public schools, our children do not receive small doses of secularism, but are confronted with a massive indoctrination program that would make any dictator drool with envy. I love Gresham Machen. I continue to read him and continue to read him. And there's a reason for that, I suppose. But he says this in his book, Liberalism and Christianity, a public school system, if it means the providing of free education for those who desire it, is a noteworthy and beneficent achievement of modern times. But, now listen, once it becomes monopolistic, it is the most perfect instrument of tyranny which has ever been devised. Freedom of thought in the Middle Ages was combated by the Inquisition, but the modern method is far more effective. Place the lives of children in their formative years, despite the convictions of their parents, under the control of experts appointed by the state, force them to attend schools where the higher aspirations of humanity are crushed out. And when the mind is filled with the materialism of the day, it is not difficult to see how the remnants of liberty can remain. Such a tyranny, supported as it is by a perverse technique used as the instrument in destroying human souls, is certainly far more dangerous than the crude tyrannies of the past, which, despite their weapons of fire and sword, permitted thought at least to be free. Do you see that sending our children to a public school system, we take from their hands the very weapons needed to fight the pervasive humanism of our time? It is to be naive where we're to be as wise as serpents. It's something like the children's crusade in the Middle Ages. Maybe you know something about it, but they misused the scriptures of God. A little child shall lead them. And what did they do? They said, well, we'll get all the little children together. We can't defeat the Muslims with sword and with spear. We'll get all the little children together. And all the little children from Europe gathered together. And they went to Rome and they got the papal blessing. And they embarked on those little ships to cross the Mediterranean and persuade the Muslims that they should leave the holy city of Jerusalem. And when they landed on Muslim shores, the Muslims were delighted. And those little ones spent the rest of their lives in slavery and in the brothel. It was a tragedy. Children who come out of such schools are not prepared. And we give them straw to fight fire. I don't know how much time I have left. What time is it, Roger? 10:45? But listen, before I hyperventilate here. What about Moses, Paul, Martin Luther? They didn't go to Christian schools. Moses was educated in the craft of the Egyptians. The Bible says he is wise in these things, or at least he was educated in these things. Paul was nurtured in the bosom of Phariseeism. And Luther, he said, oh, if any monk ever should get to heaven, it's this monk, because I out-monked them all. Yet God saved Moses and Paul and Luther, redeemed them, and used them to forever smash the stifling thought forms of their age. Amen. But exceptions are not the rules. Moses never sent the Israelites back to the University of Egypt. Paul never taught that 14 years in the school of Phariseeism is an excellent beginning for the children of Christians. And Luther encouraged monks to become monks no more and to be married. It is in God's light that we see light. Bless His name. When we are brought out of darkness, but cursed if we deliberately place ourselves back into darkness from which we were so graciously taken. Oh, someone says this morning, but we're not to withdraw from the world, are we? I send my children to evangelize. I want them to evangelize their teachers and their classmates, and I want them to be a witness in the playground. You can't do that if you're in Christian schools. And my dear friend, that mixes eggs with eggheads. You send your child to school to be educated, not to evangelize. You go to work, not to evangelize. Evangelism may take place at work. Evangelism may take place at school. But we're talking about what is the primary aim of these institutions. Are your children Christian? Have they been born again by the Spirit of God? Have they been filled with the Holy Spirit? Are they trusting Jesus by faith? Thank God some of them are. I'm thinking of the young ones. But many of the children that you're sending to school have not yet experienced the saving grace of God in their lives. How are they going to evangelize? Christian schools often get these things confused as well. They get the children of Christians in the classroom and the teacher thinks, wow, this is evangelism bonanza. It doesn't cost me anything. No one's going to say, you're nuts. They're not, are they? Those docile little students will sit there and you will evangelize and put them in the corner, and before they can do anything else, they've just got to receive Jesus Christ. And that's tragic. Because the business of a Christian school teacher is to teach academics. And evangelism in a Christian school is secondary and arises naturally in the context. And no child ever ought to be browbeaten into the glorious redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. As Peter Master says, whenever we witness to a person, we have to leave them a way of escape so that their conversion is genuine. That's why I have no problem with Roman Catholics having schools of their own paid by the collection of taxes from Roman Catholics, because it is their God-given right, and because the task of the church is to evangelize Roman Catholics, not the task of a public school system. And the church does evangelize. We have in our congregation today a boy that was gloriously delivered from the toils of Roman Catholicism, a Portuguese lad. I have no fear about those things at all. I've got to move quickly and to an end. We think of textbooks in schools. This will be the final point. Textbooks are essential to any school system. There have been great brouhahas about textbooks in the school system. They become convenient rallying points. But this is where the burden of my heart lies. And this is where the concern of my heart lies. You send your child to a school in which the Bible is not the ultimate textbook. I know the Bible isn't a textbook per se, but the Bible is to govern all other textbooks. It's not simply a matter of teaching your child how to read, but what will he read? That's the question. Listen, books of the most vile nature now come into the hands of students. Books full of Marxist rhetoric. Books which heap scorn on Christianity and Christ. Listen to a poem by Gwendolyn Brooks, a poetess, in which she depicts God as a strange, lonely, all-powerful, friendless personage who lives in solitude without a hand to hold. Another poem for senior highs is called Christ Climbed Down, and it makes fun of the virgin birth and says it's absurd. Listen to the verse of another poem given in the literature class. I tell you, the man must have been crazy who suggested one wife for one man. Just tell me how one wife can be enough for a man. This teaches children something. It's only in the upper grades. It's in kindergarten. It's in the lower grades as well. Do you wonder why suicide is the second leading cause of death with teenagers? Well, when I went to school, Spot jumped and Jill ran and Jack, I forget what he did, but he probably followed. It's how I learned to read. It was dull, it was dumb, and somebody should have had the McGuffey readers in front of me. But listen to this, it's worse. In the morning, you get up. Some of you don't, but in the morning you get up. That's what they tell them. You get dressed. You get breakfast. Even if you get wet, you go to school on time. Then you get out of school and you go home again. After a day of getting up and getting dressed and getting breakfast and getting to school and getting out of school and getting hot and getting home and getting dinner, you get very tired and you get into bed so that you can get up the next day or the next morning and start all over again. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, what kind of impression does a child get in his formative years of life when he's reminded that all he does is get up and go to bed and get up and go to bed so he can go to school again? What's more stultifying than a first grader learning to read in a paragraph that exudes hopelessness. There's a price to pay. If you read the pages of the fine arts in a high school, any high school, there comes you as a shock. One girl writes, "What about the God is dead theory? Completely invalid, for God was never alive." And then she invites her friends to celebrate sensuality, because that's all there is to life. Here's another poem. It's called Insignificance. With little trace, the body fades to death. No revelation comes to meet his end. The throat so dry belabors parting breath. Blood spurts from wounds it failed to defend. The dimming eyes and laden hands will try no more to seek deceptive sanctity. The body stills, its mouth so dumb, awry, a corpse to fertilize eternity. The minute precedent in the law of things is produced, raised in 60 years of toil, while those who preached erred for rights and wrongs, the facts stood, ideologies to foil. The rule of nature has no consciousness, so change from life to death is meaningless. That ought to make your heart weep. For this poet, in grade 12, there is no difference between life and death. None at all. The joy of living, the joy of God's creation, a blue sky and a green earth, it interests him not. Everything is hopeless. And so suicide is the way out. It's horrifying, isn't it? Is it any wonder that suicide is second leading cause of death amongst teenagers? Public schools teach courses on how to prevent suicide while not realizing that they fuel the flame by teaching nihilistic ethics and a nihilistic lifestyle. To abolish God from the classroom is to invite the devil in. To banish light is to invite the darkness. And to let go of life is to embrace death. And in all too many instances, to take your child to a private, secular school is to lead him away from God. It's not simply a matter of learning to read, but what he reads. I'm almost finished. You've been very patient. If children are going to experience real joy, Dr. Niederhood says, real joy in education and a joyful view of God and of man and of the universe, then God and the Bible must prevail in the schools. It is as simple as that. If the prevailing view of man and of the world is pessimistic and bleak, the schools are not going to be able to break away from the joylessness. If a nation is floundering with no clear-cut reasons for optimism and happiness, its schools will reflect this pointlessness and lack of direction. There are other things that I wish to say this morning, but I'll conclude here then. It's one last question. This. What's wrong with you anyway, Pastor Robinson? Do you think that the children of Christian parents are special and different from other children? that they should have their own schools conducted by Christian teachers, or their parents in homeschooling should be their teachers? Do you think that they somehow should be segregated from other children in society? And to that I answer yes. And I do so for this reason: because they are holy. Because they are not my children. They have been lent to me. They are an inheritance of the living God. And the living God demands that he have prior rights in everything pertaining to their life. They carry God's mark on them. And they must learn to see themselves and their world in the light of the Word of God. And it is intolerable when such children are forced to receive an education where the testimony of Christ and His Word are deliberately excluded by the laws of the land. Such a denial is the denial of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the expression of another religion, non-Christian. It is absolutely unacceptable that those set apart for God be bound over to a secular, private school system. And so, ending on that rather dour note, I say to you Christian parents and you grandparents, as I conclude the message, and I ask you to use your imagination, and it was Joel Niederhood who put me onto the idea, when you see a school, any school, think of it not as a school but a temple. And when you look at the school buildings in your community, think of them as places where worship goes on day after day. Amen.